Question 24 in the Westminster Larger Catechism asks, what is sin? Answer, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. In our memory verse for the month of February, Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so you see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We often hear the claim that Roman Catholicism has changed her views on justification since the 16th century, since the events that culminated in the Council of Trent, in which the Roman Catholic Church pronounced an anathema on anybody who believed that we are justified by faith alone. In fact, there are many voices within evangelicalism today who celebrate these changes that they see occurring in the Roman Catholic Church over justification. However, if you study the issue with any kind of attentiveness, you'll find out that such claims are wrong. Rome has not changed her view on the subject in any significant way. A recent authoritative dictionary of theology written by two of the most prominent Roman Catholics, we find this statement on justification. They write, justification is the event in which God, by a free act of love, brings man into that relationship with him which a holy God demands of man. He does so by giving man a share in divine nature. This happens when God causes the Holy Spirit to dwell efficaciously in the depths of man's being as the spirit of adoption of sons, of freedom, of holiness, divinizing him and gives him proof of his new creation through the word of faith and the signs of the sacraments. This justice, which is not merely imputed in judicial fashion, but makes a man truly just, in the same time, the forgiveness of sins. There can be no reflective certainty of salvation for any individual. This justice, God-given and received, can also be lost if man rejects divine love by serious sin. Man can both preserve and continually increase in justification. An even more recent defense of Rome's position puts it this way. Christ accomplished our justification by dying on the cross, but the Bible teaches us that we are made holy over time, the process of sanctification, and this process involves suffering. Purgatory is just the final stage of sanctification for those in need of purification prior to entering the perfect and eternal banquet of heaven. Now you can see, based upon what we've been studying, that the present position of the Roman Catholic Church on the subject of justification has not changed one iota since the Reformation. I pointed out last week that people today are impatient with theology. The doctrine of justification by faith alone has no interest to many people, even people within the church. And the reason is because the biblical understanding of sin has been eclipsed. And if we have lost God's perspective on sin, well then justification is just so much noise in our ears. David Wells perceptively made this observation. He said, "It is important to see what has happened if we're to understand where best to seek answers to the many dilemmas in our contemporary life. Two problems in particular come to the fore. First, we now have no transcendent reference point outside of ourselves. And second, sin has become a conceptual impossibility. However, since we continue to sin, much of our life has become inexplicable to us. These losses in understanding are lethal to our discovery of who we are as human beings and to our identity." And one of the reasons that sin in our times has become a conceptual impossibility, even in our churches, is due to neglect of the law of God. Three things happen when the law is eclipsed. First and foremost, the gospel is obscured. Second, and this may surprise a lot of people, legalism spreads. J. Gretchen Machen put it this way, "A low view of the law leads to legalism, while a high view of the law makes a person a seeker after grace." And third, hand in hand with legalism goes antinomianism, against the law. All three of these are characteristic of much that passes for modern-day evangelicalism, and this dramatically affects how we understand and proclaim the gospel. Paul's language, as we've been studying in both his epistle to the Romans and the Galatians, is crystal clear. Justification before God is by faith alone, apart from works of any kind. Now, what are we going to do, however, if we accept that with what we just read in the epistle of James? You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Well, this seems to be a glaring contradiction. In fact, many people have stated that James is writing with Paul in mind. The liberalism that spread out of Germany was particularly fond in accenting the point that the foolish person that James is referring to is none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, there is one really big difficulty with that. What is it? It's chronology. What do I mean by that? Well, when you study the New Testament, if you ever have a survey in New Testament, one of the things you will study is dating. When were these epistles written? Almost all New Testament scholars recognized that James was written decades before any of Paul's epistles. So he could not possibly have the Apostle Paul in mind. Now, they knew each other, but Paul's epistle to the Romans and the Galatians were not written until much later. So James is not writing with Paul in mind. He has a totally different target in view. Now let's look carefully at the scope and design of James. James is totally different from Paul, as the reading of the context will make clear. James is not dealing with the meritorious ground of justification. The Apostle Paul is. James is contending with a type of antinomianism, which in effect would be what we call today easy believism. The late R.C. Sproul put it this way. Clearly, Paul and James are not occupied with identical concerns. Neither are addressing the same problem. Paul is concerned with the theological issue of how a sinner may be considered righteous before the tribunal of God. He is expounding the gospel of justification. James, on the other hand, has a concern somewhat different. He specifies the question that he is answering. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, and the operative word there is says, that he professes faith but does not have works? Can this profession save him? So let's look at the terms that they're using. First of all, what does James mean by faith? Everything hinges on how this is being used. Again, look at verse 14. If a man claims to have faith, is how the NIV reads it. The Greek word there simply means to say something or profess. The same thought is stated again in verse 19. You believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and it has an effect on them. They shudder. What I am convinced of is what James is referring to of faith is simply one aspect of faith, which is assent. Now, in theological Latin, it was characteristic to say that saving faith has three components. It has content, notitia. It has something that you have to believe. But then you also have to assent to that belief, assensus. But there's a third component, which is really the component that underlines all the other two, and that is fiducia, that is assurance, firm assurance. If you simply take the first two components, that you believe something that you have knowledge about, and you simply nod your head in agreement, James is talking about a person who said, yeah, I believe that. But there's no manifestation, there's no demonstration of that faith having any reality. And so when James is talking about faith, he's talking about head-only faith. So the way that James is using the word faith and the way that Paul uses it in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, for that matter, is entirely different. He is talking about the faith that looks away from oneself to the object of faith, Christ and Him crucified, as the means or instrument through which we are declared acceptable to God. James is not using faith that way. What does James mean by works? Look carefully at the context. James is talking about works that give evidence to the reality of what you profess to believe. Both James and Paul appeal to Abraham as the illustration of what they're talking about. James is talking about the fruit of faith. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have question 33, what is justification? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. When James and Paul use the word justification, Paul is referring to it in light of our standing before God in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, justification by faith alone, Paul's doctrine, is rooted in the doctrine of justification. Now, what about James? What does James mean by justify? Again, question 35 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this regarding sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now you'll notice in both questions, God is the actor in both. My friends, you are not justified by works, and you are not sanctified by works. No, you're not. Sanctification produces the fruit of works. The word that we're speaking here when it talked about act means a single event or a distinct point in time. In the case of justification, it is a single declarative act of God. On the other hand, sanctification is also the work of God in us, in which He progressively changes us more and more into the image of His Son. James is writing about how a true justifying faith leads to sanctification. If it does not lead to sanctification, it is a bogus faith. And so James is not in any way contradicting the Apostle Paul. They are simply looking at the subject from two different perspectives. James, contrary to the Roman Catholic teaching, does not teach that Abraham's faith in Genesis 15:6 was at first imperfect, incomplete, and then gradually was progressively made full by his works. Genesis 22 gives evidence that Abraham's faith was real faith and has always been the right kind of faith, and so it was completed. Faith in the biblical sense is always validated as a living faith. That is, it is fruitful and productive. If there had been no fruit forthcoming, Abraham's faith would not have been genuine and would not have counted for anything to begin with. In short, writes Warfield, James is not depreciating faith. With him too, it is faith that is reckoned unto righteousness, though only such a faith as shows itself in works can be so reckoned, because a faith which does not come to fruition in works is dead, that is, non-existent. James is rather deepening the idea of faith and insisting that it include in its very conception something more than an ontos intellectual assent. And so you see, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James affirm the exact same doctrine. As we now prepare for the Lord's Supper, let us go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts and minds that we may see more clearly the great work of Christ on our behalf and how he accomplished our salvation and the truth of what it means to be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.